Hi, thanks for tuning in. It's Monday, July 30th, 2012, and I timed out the following reading, and it's going to take me about 19 minutes, so I'm going to jump right into it. But you're going to hear one of my all-time favorite chapters. It's one that I referenced last Wednesday when I was talking to co-host Pastor Jason Schiffo about the determination and passion and commitment that many people have in the secular world, where oftentimes it seems lacking as Christians. We don't have that same drive to serve the kingdom and to serve our Lord Jesus. So I'll begin reading chapter 19 called Shrewd Saints from the Autobiography of God, God Revealed in the Parables of Jesus by Lloyd John Ogilvie. And this highlights Luke 16, 1 through 17. So I'll begin reading. I had a good visit with one of America's most successful businessmen on a cross-country flight recently. He had risen from the very humble background to immense wealth. I asked him the secret of his success. His response was very interesting. Shrewdness was his one-word reply. I was shocked by his frankness. He went on to say that he spent every waking hour thinking, scheming, planning, developing, and putting together deals. In it all, he had tried to be completely honest in all his affairs. I couldn't help but admire his single-mindedness. He knew what he wanted and left nothing to chance. He worked hard to achieve his goals. All the power of his intellect, the strength of his seemingly limitless energy, the determination of his iron will, and the resources of his calculated discernment of people were employed to accomplish his goals. When it seemed natural and unforced, I shift our conversation into what the man believed about God. There was a long silence. He admitted that he had not taken any time to think about that. He was astonished by my response. If you ever put the same time and energy into being a disciple of Jesus Christ, you would be a contemporary Apostle Paul. The man's response was thoughtful and reflective. Nobody has ever challenged me with that. The conversation with my traveling companion made a deep impression on me. It forced me to wonder if I could say that Jesus Christ meant as much to me as this man's career does to him. That led me into a long analysis of people I know in business, entertainment, government, and sports who invest incalculable personal thought and resources to get ahead. No cost is too high, no sacrifice too demanding. Scheming, study, rehearsal, practice, and determination are committed as a small price for perfection and success. I wondered what would happen if Christians took following Jesus as seriously as these people take getting ahead. We have grasped the jugular vein of the parable of the unrighteous steward. Jesus wanted to teach one central truth in this very startling account. There is no parable with as many enticing dead-end possibilities as this one. We can go astray down any one of them and miss the main point. Remember that parables were taught by Jesus to focus one point. This parable is not an allegory in which each aspect and character is representative of the facets of the homily. Let's look for the one thing Jesus was trying to communicate to his disciples, to the Pharisees who listened, and to us. A rich Jew had a steward to whom he entrusted his investments and the collection of interest. Usury was forbidden for Hebrews. The steward became the factor to oversee the multiplication of the master's wealth so he would never have to be implicated in the nasty business of lending and collecting high interest. As often happens, the steward began to act as if the master's money was his own and squandered it for his own aggrandizement and pleasure. The day of reckoning finally came. The master called for an accounting of his investment before dismissing the steward from his service. The steward was now faced with a crisis. He was too old to work and too proud to beg. What could he do? A shrewd strategy formulated in his mind. There's a Greek word used that takes six English words to define. If we were to use just one word, it would probably best be translated as aha or eureka. The unjust steward got a hold of the live wire of a clever idea. It was as if he had said, aha, I've got it. While the master's debtors still thought the steward was employed, he summoned and delighted them with a magnanimous offer. How much do you owe my master? To the one who said, 100 measures of oil, about 800 gallons, the steward told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to a debtor who owed over 1,000 bushels of wheat, take that bill and write 800. See Luke 16, verses 6 and 7. The steward had a plan. He knew that soon he'd be destitute and friendless. He had to make some friends at any cost in order to have a few favors to collect when he was out of work. His idea was that he could demand that the debtors take him into their homes and care for him after he was sacked. When the steward's master learned of the clever deed, he was impressed with his resourcefulness. We are not told whether he was reinstated in his position or not. He was praised. Quite a reward for manipulation, which would further diminish the master's potential profits. What did Jesus want to communicate to his disciples and the Pharisees? How does this parable fit in the autobiography of God? Jesus' own explanation helps. Jesus commended shrewdness. The sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. Verse 8. The word shrewd means keen, artful, astute, and innovative. It has taken on negative blight in our time. The Lord used the word in a very positive way. He admired forthrightness, energetic planning, and complete devotion to a purpose. There is nothing wrong with creative strategizing. It's alarming that people who make no pretense of knowing and loving God are more dedicated to the manipulation of their resources than the people of God are about the cause of spreading the gospel and about the kingdom. I talked to a great actor. He had gained fame and acclaim for his stage and screen roles. There is a shrewdness about the man's development of his career and the use of the money he's rewarded with for his dynamic interpretations of the roles he plays. I asked him how he accounted for his success. Hard work, was the first reply. He went on to explain that he gets up at 5 in the morning to jog to keep in physical shape. Nothing is left undone or unstudied to be sure he has a vivid portrayal of the parts he's assigned. I felt his intensity, pertinacity, and limitless commitment. I wondered about how many Christians give as much thought to the drama of life and their roles as saints of God. The more than theme is used again by our Lord in this parable. If the sons of this age are resourceful in the use of unrighteous mammon, what about the saints who belong, along with their possessions, to the Lord? Jesus' purpose in the parable of prudence and energetic enactment of their high calling was to show them an example of how quickly and cleverly the dishonest steward devised methods to secure his earthly and temporal status. In substance, the Lord was saying, listen, why is it that the children of darkness scheme and plan and manipulate, and you hardly give a flippant thought to God and His strategy for the world? The first thing we need to consider is that Jesus admired a shrewdness that could come to grips with a crisis of a real situation. The steward saw things as they really were and dealt with them. He was about to lose his jobs, the books had to be turned in, and he had to find a way to save his neck. Jesus wants us to come to grips with the crisis of life. Where will we spend eternity? What will our books show about how we handle the Lord's resources? How are we spending the years of our lives in order to live forever with Him? Can we not only see the problem, but the potential? Note the ways people look at a crisis. Some say, the jig is up. There's no hope. It's all over. What's the use of trying? Others react, it's the greatest opportunity I've ever had to make something out of an impossible situation. Still others react to problems by saying, you can't stand still. To do nothing is to go backwards. This is the very time to expand. Jesus would like this last kind of wholeheartedness. The second observation from the parable is that shrewdness produces an energetic, sagacious plan to solve life's problems. Jesus affirms the willingness in us to dare to believe that there is nothing too big for God. He wants people who see difficulties as a dynamic prelude to new advancement. We are not to throw up our hands in consternation, but fall on our knees in consecration. Lord, what is it you want me to do? What is your wisdom for my situation that is beyond my capacity? Often the Lord allows us to drift into complexities which seem to us to be unsolvable so that He can be the source of the solution. He wants to use our intellect, emotion, and will devise a plan that will astonish us and the people around us. In the secular world of business and planning, there are people who delight in finding a way through an impossible marketing or product development challenge. Others stand by wondering why they did not think of that. A friend of mine developed the original planning for an instant breakfast food for the busy American. He anticipated the need and provided a nutritious, healthy breakfast at a time when the breakfast food companies were confronting a dangerous low in sales. I am pleased that the man used the same shrewdness in living his Christian life. I meet frequently with a financier who is a member of my congregation. His eyes sparkle and his voice is excited when he tells me about the new deals he's working on. He has an uncanny sense of trends in thought and what will sell. He is one of the most forward-thinking people in our church. He's constantly strategizing new ways of selling creative goals and plans for our urban church to do more than solve problems. He sees potential. The source of his visionary thinking is none other than the Holy Spirit. Every pastor needs a band of courageous adventurers like this man. In case you just tuned in, I'm reading a chapter out of Autobiography of God, God Revealed in the Parables of Jesus by Lloyd John Ogilvie, one of my favorite books. And last week I was talking about how oftentimes these Olympic athletes or Hollywood stars or professional ball players or people striving for their PhD or for worldly acclaim will pour in all their heart and energy and abilities and time and an incredible amount of effort and planning to be the best they can be, and how oftentimes we as Christians are almost flippant about our walk with the Lord or not that committed. And so last week during the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends, I'd mentioned this book, but I found it on my bookshelf, and so I wanted to share one of my all-time favorite chapters outside of the Bible that has ministered and challenged and caused me to grow and really think through my relationship and passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'll continue reading from chapter 19 entitled Shrewd Saints, Parable of the Unjust Steward, as recorded in Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 17. Look at what's happened in television. The media, not the church, is shaping the mind of America. The best minds are constantly planning, testing, developing in order to stay ahead. We've all watched the skyrocketing career of Fred Silverman. We may not agree with either his methods or lifestyle, but are forced to admire the way he can analyze potential and grasp opportunities others have overlooked. He's moved from network to network, taking depleted ratings and devising new strategies to do what others never dared to think or do. We feel the pulse of the parable when we say, "Why isn't there someone like that at the head of the Christian enterprise in America? We need there must be a new way leaders in the church today. If media attracts them, why not the church? We have the same power available that raised Jesus from the dead." It's often impossible to evaluate the effectiveness of programs in the church. Familiar procedures come to have the same authority as Scripture. We hang on to the old methods long after they are worn out and no longer work effectively. I know a church where it would take a new incarnation and Calvary to move the Apostles' Creed to another place in the order of worship. Even then it would rattle the statted members for whom familiarity has become a false god. Now let's press on to the next thing our Lord is saying in this challenging parable. Jesus says that we are to use unrighteous mammon to make friends. What does that mean? The Lord is saying that if an unjust steward could use money to gain friends, why can't the children of light use it to make friends? Our purpose is to use material resources as an expression of our friendship with God to make others His friends. That's the purpose of tithing and giving to Christian causes. Our money is used to support activities and programs that introduce people to the Savior and care for their needs in His name and for His glory. This is the standard we should apply when we give our money. I use the standard in my own distribution of tithes and offerings beyond the tithe. I must be assured that as a result of my giving, people will become friends of the Lord through an experience of His love and forgiveness. Giving for ministries to human suffering must also include a concern for people's eternal salvation. This often becomes very personal in helping individuals. When I give money, the Lord calls me to become involved with the person as a friend and care for his or her spiritual and physical needs. God entrusts us with resources to use for people. The more blessed we become, the more responsible we must be in our giving. We never know when we'll be in need. Often the friend we make in the use of money becomes the source of God's help to us. Wesley was right. Earn all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. A man confided in me an experience he had while going through his checks at income tax time. He's facing an excruciating divorce. He and his wife drifted away from the Lord and each other. His analysis of his checks over the past year unsettled him. He said, "I've just gone through what we spent last year. If I would have done that 6 months ago, I could have predicted the dilemma I'm in right now. So much money was spent on our own pleasures and luxury, and a pittance to the needs of others. Our self-indulgence has distorted our values. No wonder we lost our purpose and direction." Jesus was not opposed to money, but he did know that it had the power to displace God in our lives. It's the first of the false gods. That's why he insisted that we use money to become friends with God and others. Some questions demand answering. Has our spending brought us closer or further from God? Has our use of material resources accounted for the salvation and alleviation of suffering from any person this past year? The Lord wants shrewdness in the earnings and distribution of our money. Heaven should be full of people who will cheer us when we enter. There should be hundreds who are there to cheer us, saying, "Welcome home. We are here because of you. You gave of yourself and your resources that we could know the Savior and live eternally. Thanks for being you." Then we will remember Jesus saying, "And I will say to you, make friends for yourself by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings." Luke 16:9. The last point of this parable is incisive. How we use what we have now will be the test for how much more the Lord will entrust to us. He who is faithful in a very little things is faithful also in much, and he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Verses 10 through 12. The thrust of the message is that our preparation for greater blessing is to use what we have more completely for God's glory. This includes our gifts, talents, influence, and opportunities, as well as our money. The best way to grasp what Jesus is saying is to project ourselves into God's position of oversight of the world and the distribution of His immense resources of spiritual and material power. From His point of view, would we consider ourselves worthy of further investment? When we go to a bank for the financing of some venture, the banker has every right to evaluate our effectiveness and faithfulness in the use of the previous investment. Are we good risks? Will there be a return? How are we doing with what we have? The aspect of Jesus' question in the parable that startles me is, if you have not been faithful in the use of what is another's, who will give you what is your own? For me, that means there are blessings that are ours because we are the called, chosen, loved of God. Salvation, the indwelling Spirit, and the assurance of eternal life are ours because we belong to Christ. How we use these gifts will determine the added outpouring of spiritual powers we will be able to receive. But it's also true that if we do not grow in our faith, we are in danger of losing its dynamic potential for daily life. We will become ineffective in the most elementary aspects of our relationship to the Lord. The place for us to start is clarified by the final admonition. No servant can serve two masters, for he either will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold on to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Verse 13. Jesus wants decisive, ardent disciples who are willing to go all out in their commitment. Now look at verse 16 for the secret to serving the Lord as master of our lives. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since then, the gospel of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. Some translations render it, are taking it with violence. The Greek word for forcing means determined, decisive appropriation. The Lord wants an enthusiastic response to him and his reign in our lives. Then we will be able to grasp the exciting possibilities he is able to send our ways. The parable confronts us with the shrewdness of God. He's ardently on the move in history and in our lives. His timing is perfect and his innovative new directions are amazing. And he's ready to use you and me in his strategy. What has been does not need to determine what can be. The Lord's persistent challenge is, behold, I am doing a new thing, and you can be at the center of the adventure if I am the center of your life. See Isaiah 43:19. Nothing but a keen, ardent, wholehearted response will do. Everything's possible now. So ends the complete reading of chapter 19, entitled Shrewd Saints, Parable of the Unjust Steward, Luke 16:1-17, authored by Lloyd John Ogilvie on his book Autobiography of God, God Revealed in the Parables of Jesus. This is one of my all-time favorite chapters in a book that has challenged me and forced me to get out of my comfort zone and think of how I'm using my resources, my time, my talent, my treasures to further kingdom causes. Am I using my money to make friends for the kingdom, for the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I passionate in my calling of following Jesus and being his ambassador to a hurting world? Do I show that same single-mindedness, that determination, that passion, that sacrifice, that commitment to pursue Jesus with all of my heart? Well, I hope something that was read today may have challenged you to grow closer in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, to be more intentional on serving him and serving the kingdom at large. Thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.